I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's good to be here. It's good to have Jonathan Poe on the phone. You know, it's been said many times, I've heard it many times, that everybody, because we live in a sin-cursed earth, everybody is either in the middle of a storm, just getting out of a storm, or getting ready to go through a storm. And I know there are some heavy seasons in life right now in this room. And Asaph, in Psalm 77, if you want to turn to Psalm 77, Asaph was going through a heavy, heavy season in life. Many of the commentators believe that this psalm was written right around the time that the Jews were in Babylonian captivity, and they were undergoing lots of persecution and some possible judgments from God for their disobedience. And so Asaph was going through a time of deep, deep darkness, deep, deep depression. And troubles are real. Troubles are real. Hard times are real. And the question is not if they come, but when they come, how do we react? How do we respond? And praise God that we have His Word. We have His Word not to just fall back on, but to cling to with every fiber of our being. So let's go to Psalm 77. If I were to title this message, I'd title it Crying Out to God in the Midst of Trouble. Crying Out to God in the Midst of Trouble. It's 20 verses. I'm going to read the entire psalm. Let's really try to pay attention. I have to admit, a lot of times when the Bible, maybe a long portion of Scripture is being read, sadly, I'll just kind of tune out sometimes, which that's the worst thing I can do. Brother Ernest Inman, who is an old preacher from Texas, told my daddy one time that the most important thing you do when you're preaching is reading God's Word. When you read the text, he said that's the only part of your message that's actually divinely inspired, is when you're reading the text. So let's really try to pay, that's a great point. The psalm is really broken down into two main sections. It's 20 verses. The first 9 verses are really Asaph's back and forth, just what he's feeling, what he's going through in the midst of this trial. You'll see where there's times where he can't sleep at night. He's up all night. He doesn't feel like eating. You'll see where he says his soul is refuses to be comforted. Thank God, verses 10 through 20 is the turnaround. Is the turnaround. And we will see why that turnaround happens as Asaph begins meditating on God. He begins thinking about God. He begins to worship God. So let's go ahead and read the entire psalm, Psalm 77, crying out to God in the midst of trouble. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. Here's where the turnaround comes. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee and were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen. I just want to walk through this psalm just for a little while if we can, and just start back in verse 1 where he starts. If you're in depression or in darkness, he starts the best way you can. I cried unto God. It even mentions it's really repetition. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. It has the idea of, it's not just a one time, well, God, please help mama to get feeling better. Please help me to, no. He is praying without ceasing, as Paul tells us to do in 1 Thessalonians. That means without stopping, making it a habit, making it a habitual part of our day, a habitual part of our life, to cry out to God. And then even the word cry, it denotes the meaning that this is intense. This is intense. He is probably shedding tears. He's probably raising his voice. God, if your mercy clean, gone forever? Hath you in anger forgotten, in your anger forgotten to be gracious? I mean, he is intense. He is intense, but he is praying. He's praying to God. I know oftentimes in trouble, I've known people in my life to do this, that in trouble, they don't go to God. Asaph is going to God. Oftentimes it can be maybe drugs, alcohol, maybe pornography, or just depression, maybe just clamming up inside, looking for other ways, other avenues of escape. But thankfully Asaph did not do that. And I encourage us all, let's not do that. Cling to God. Cry out to God. Asaph is really saying, Lord, I need you now. I need you. I can't go one step further. I need you now. It reminds me of Peter when he's walking on the water and then his eyes turn away and he starts to sink. What does he say? He didn't have time for a big elaborate prayer. Lord, save me or I perish. I'm drowning. Lord, help me. I love the last part of verse 1. And he gave ear unto me. And he gave ear unto me. This means to listen, to hear, to hearken. I love in Psalm 3. I'll flip to a lot of psalms today. Probably y'all don't have to flip with me. Psalm 3, 4. When David is fleeing from his own son Absalom, he says in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayer. He hears our prayers. Even when it seems like my prayer didn't get past that brick wall, he hears our prayers. So Asaph is turning to God. He will not turn a deaf ear to us. He will not turn a deaf ear to us, because we come to God not in our own righteousness. We know our righteousness, Brother Fulmer, is filthy rags, right? But the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because we know that Jesus was made to be sin for us. He took on sin for us. He took on my sin, your sin. And what did we get instead? Righteousness. So we can come to God and he will hear us. Hallelujah. Verse 2, and I won't take this much time on each verse, don't worry. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. It's the same idea of intense prayer, intense seeking the Lord. Then it says, my sore ran in the night and ceased not. He's not getting any sleep. He's not getting any sleep. His sore is running into the night. I love Charles Spurgeon points out that he says, some of us know what it is, both physically and spiritually, to be compelled to use these words. No respite has been afforded us by the silence of the night. Our bed has been a rack to us. Our body has been in torment. and our spirit in anguish. That's what Asaph is feeling right now. Nothing's helping. I can't sleep. I guess it's like the ones who, you know, when it's nighttime, they wish it was day. When it was daytime, they wish it was night. And it's sort of. And it also reminds me of Paul, when he had that old thorn in the flesh, and whatever that is, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, it was really bothering him. It was really bothering him. It was keeping him up. He asked God 3 times, please remove this thorn. God chose to answer that prayer by saying no, but what was next? But my grace is sufficient for thee. In our weakness, well, we are perfected in our weakness. His grace will perfect us to be more like Christ. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. He was in such a state where it felt like just words were just, they were just words. There was nothing could comfort him right now. Also, reading and studying this out, also it could have been where it says my soul refused to be comforted. Also, when there are like Job's miserable comforters, you know, they were, well, Job, it must have been something you were doing. And I could imagine if I were to go up to Jonathan right now and be like, oh, brother, I know exactly what you're going through. I've been there. Well, that's not comfort. That's a lie. That's just me making up something. That's a miserable type of comfort. How do I comfort Jonathan? Jonathan, I love you. I'm praying for you. Aunt Debbie, I don't feel it right now. You may not feel it right now, but God's grace is sufficient. And it does say that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. We cling to God's promises, not our empty words. We cling to the word of God. Thank God that we have that. You know, in David, in Psalm 102, he was going through such a time, such a hard time in Psalm 102. I'll just read some of this. Just think about this right now. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. Listen to this. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. He's not eating. He's in such a terrible shape. And he says, by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. He's in such a state where, just like Asaph couldn't sleep, David couldn't eat. He's going through these difficult times. But what is he doing in the midst of all this? He's still praying to God. He's crying out to God. I love that. Verse 3, he says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed, really, it means to be covered up. You might say, I'm just overwhelmed with bills, or I'm overwhelmed with work. You know, you feel like you're just up to here with whatever you're going through. And that's how Asaph felt. That's how many of you here feel today, is I'm just overwhelmed. I can hardly put one coherent thought in front of the other. I can hardly put one foot in front of the other. My spirit is overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. He doesn't even feel like talking right now. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. So what Asaph is doing here is he's really kind of taking inventory of his life. He's, as I believe it was Haggai, when they were neglecting building the wall there or building building Jerusalem back in Haggai, he tells them, consider your ways. And so that's sort of what Asaph is doing here, is he's kind of taking inventory of his life, and he's a little bit depressed. He's a little bit depressed right now. I think it's kind of like Isaiah, when Isaiah 6 comes into the presence of a thrice holy God. What does he do? He puts his hand over his mouth. Woe is me, I am undone. That's probably what Asaph feels right now. And I was just thinking about this last night. if any of us were to come to God, to the thrice holy, 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 holy God, without the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf, without redemption, then we would all be the same way. We would be, as all men, most miserable. Thank God for Jesus Christ. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Then he really, really starts to get... He seems like he takes another step downward. He starts to spiral a little bit here. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean, gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Do we feel that way sometimes? Do we feel that way sometimes? We're sinners. Let's just admit it, we do. Lord, are you still there? Are you there? Do you hear me? Have you forgotten about me? Are you really merciful? And now we could take that to where we could overdo that to where, hey, we're not to doubt or question God ever. But let me say this. God has big old shoulders, if I can say it that way. He has big shoulders. We can pour out like that to God. But knowing that he's still on his throne. He is as the blessed and only potentate. That means he is only sovereign. Before Abraham was, I am. He's still in control. He's still in control. And he can take those hard prayers, those doubts. But don't stay in those doubts. I love what it says, to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Because listen, and even where we see he wasn't getting much sleep, it's easy, just physically, practically, when you don't get a lot of sleep, it could be easy for our thoughts and our mind to drift in areas like that, where we just sink deeper and deeper into our depression. So what must we do? What must we do? Thank God. Thank God for the turnaround in verse 10. So let me just read those verse 7 through 9 again. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. Thank God for the colon. The colon right after infirmity. And then the turnaround happens. And notice the word. Notice the word. And actually, I forgot to mention at the end of the message, hopefully I just want to mention three short points. Three short takeaways, I guess. And one of them is, remember. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doing. He starts to remember the blessings of God, remembering God's past blessings, remembering the psalm where it says, he daily loadeth me with benefits. Remembering Psalm 103, my sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. That means they don't ever come back. They don't ever meet. We must remember that thus far the Lord has led us on. 1 Corinthians 10, and y'all, I was talking to Anna Grace last night on the phone, and I said, Anna Grace, I can't explain this verse to you, but we must believe it. We must believe it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we all know it. There hath no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But, what does it say next? God is faithful. That's a promise. And remember, the promises of God are, what are they? They are yea and amen. He is a God who cannot lie. He cannot lie. It says every word of God is pure. It says in John 17, thy word is truth. His promises are sure and steadfast. so I may not be able to explain it, but I believe it, that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, I don't know Jonathan or Sister Debbie or the former family or who, whatever troubles we're going through. Right now, you may read this verse and think, so he will not suffer me to be tempted above that I am able. Well, I can't do this. I'm not able to bear this. I'm not able to bear this. It says he's going to make a way to escape. Well, I'm not escaping. I'm still in these troubles. We must remember, God is faithful. We don't go in our own strength. We don't go in our own power. Because we know, what did Job say? Man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. We must cling to the promises of God. Well, how do we remember? Remember, it says, "This I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." Let me share a really fun Old Testament story. And it's, when I say story, it's truth. It actually happened. This is historical fact. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men were in, they're in the land of the Philistines, taking care of some business. And while they were in the land of the Philistines, the Amalekites, bad, bad people, came into the city that where David and all his men and their wives and their children and all their goods were. The city was Ziklag. And they came into Ziklag and they burned that city while David and his men were gone. They burned it. They not only burned the city, they took all the men's wives and their children. They took them into their own harems and escaped. Let's read, start in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 30. "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives." Listen to this. Talk about some intense crying. "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." You ever felt that way? Where you've just cried out all the tears you think you have left in your body? That's how David and his men, that's how they felt. They wept until they had no more power to weep. Let's read on. "And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite." Verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him." And you can understand that in David's shoes, he's the leader. So it's easy for the, well, this is under your watch, start to turn on David. You can imagine, he's not only is his wives and his daughters taken captive into other men's hands, but now his own life may be in danger. So it says, "David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." And listen to this. "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." David encouraged himself in the Lord. And then you'll see in verse 8 where it says David inquired at the Lord. He asked God, "God, what do I do? Shall I pursue them?" Well, thank the Lord, the story ends well where he does pursue them and they whip them up pretty good. I'll just say that. I won't try to find it, but they whip them pretty good. But the point I really wanted was David encouraged himself in the Lord. How are we going to be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord? How are we going to be able to remember the works of the Lord? How are we going to be able to meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings? We have to be in God's Word. We have to not forsake the assembly. We have to be in the house of God under the sound of the gospel. We have to make it a daily habit, as it says, to pray without ceasing. Paul also says, I think in Romans, be instant in prayer, which is almost the same type of word. Be instant in prayer. Be faithful to pray. How am I going to know how to encourage myself or somebody else if I'm not in the Word of God? Just like a runner who may be getting ready to run a marathon, but he hadn't been running any. He hadn't been exercising, hadn't been working out. How's he going to be able to expect to finish that marathon? He's not. So how are we going to be able to encourage ourselves and remember if we're not in the Word of God? So I want to encourage us all, make it a daily habit to read God's Word. Make it a daily habit to encourage yourself in the Lord. I love what Brother Jimmy Barber says. He says, to believe your beliefs, don't believe your doubts. My own father will talk about when you get down, preach yourself a little sermon. Preach yourself a sermon. Get in God's Word and just say it to yourself. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Sometimes that's what we got to do, y'all. That's what we got to do, is encourage ourselves in the Lord. How about our spiritual blessings that we have? How about Ephesians 1:3? Remember, Paul's in prison in Ephesians chapter 1. He's in prison. He's under arrest. So what's he doing? Is he pouting? Is he thinking, woe is me? God, is your mercy clean, gone forever? God, I've given you my life, but now I'm in prison. In Ephesians 1:3, some people call it an oratorio of praise. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he goes in, listen, verses 1 through 14, or 1 through 12 is all one sentence. It's like Paul is just overflowing as after he blesses him, or blesses God, praises God for all these spiritual blessings, and he goes into them. We see about election, we see predestination, we see the doctrine of adoption, that we have been adopted into the family of God. Imagine Stephen Poe, I'll pick on you. Imagine you've committed some heinous crimes in this town. You've committed murder. You've committed some terrible, terrible crimes. Everybody knows it. And you're at court. And everybody knows what the verdict's going to be because you're guilty. But the judge says, this man is innocent. And not only is he free, I'm not going to just leave him back out on the streets. Stephen, you're coming home with me, and you're going to live with my family. You have a seat at my table. That's adoption. That's one of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with our elder brother, our Savior, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. These are the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. So if I can say it this way, claim these blessings. Meditate on these blessings. It says in verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work, and talk of thy doings. Really, to meditate, it means to muse. It actually sometimes means to growl too. So really what you're doing is you're kind of talking to yourself, meditating, kind of like a cow chews that cud. That's what we're doing. We're chewing on these verses. We're talking to ourselves. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. Sometimes if that's what we got to do, meditate on it. Don't let it go. Verse 13, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And the word sanctuary really means separate or holy. We often call it a sacred place. We call the house of God, this room, we call it a sanctuary. Not that there's anything, you know, mystical or holy about just this room, but what are we doing in this room? What takes place in this room? Worship of the living God takes place in this room. So sometimes thy way, O God, God's way is in the sanctuary. God's way is holiness. God's way is separate. May our way be God's way. May we, as it says in the Psalms, unite my heart to fear thy name. May we truly delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. Not because, okay, well, I'll delight in God, and that means I'm going to get what I want, and I'll get this car and this job and whatever. No. Our desires are going to be his desires. Our desires are going to be for his glory, for our spiritual growth. That's what we're desiring. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And then really in verse 13, verse 15, thou hast with thine arm redeemed the people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Really through the rest of the psalm, he's recounting, he's remembering how God delivered the Hebrew children out of Pharaoh, out of Egypt's hand. He's recounting the parting the Red Sea and their deliverance. So where it says, verse 15, it says, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Let's turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Do you believe the promises of God? We must. We must cling to him. Let's ask God, Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. In Exodus chapter 6, it's God's promise. Remember, God's promises are yea and amen. Don't forget that. This is God's promise to deliver Israel. God's promise to deliver the Hebrew children. I'll just read 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. And then verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That is a promise of God, and that happened. And that is what Asaph is recounting there in verse 15 through the rest of this psalm. And so let's check on that. Let's stay in Exodus. And let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Well, God said he would deliver him. Well, did he? Let's find out. Let's just enjoy this if we can. Exodus chapter 14. And I'll just start in verse 13. This is so good, it's hard to know where to start. So let's just start in verse 13 of Exodus 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Isn't that a comfort that God is fighting for us? Does God ever lose? Does God ever lose a battle? Even in the case of Job, remember, he allowed Satan to have a hold on Job. He was still in control of that situation. God fights for us, and he never loses a battle. I love that. Verse 4, okay, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. They're going through that Red Sea. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, Old Pharaoh, man, he kept hardening his heart. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And I'll just stop there. We could keep going, but y'all get the picture that God kept his promise, and that's what Asaph is praising God for. He's remembering that. He is recounting God's goodness. So what does he do next? Asaph, he starts to worship. "Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God." The waters saw thee. He's referring to the Red Sea here. "The waters saw thee, O God, and were afraid. The depths also were troubled." Who's in control of the waters? God's in control of the waters. Who's in control of our storms and these dark seasons of life? God is in control of those storms and dark seasons of life. So what must we do? What must we do? And the three takeaways I wanted to leave us with were, first off, it's pretty, I guess, obvious, but first off, to pray. To pray and don't stop praying. To cry out to God. To remember that sometimes all we can say is just, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Philippians 4. Turn there real quick. Philippians 4, 6. "Be careful for nothing." That means don't be anxious about anything. Don't be full of cares about anything. That's the word of God. That's not me, because if I were to say that, that'd be, "Well, Nathan, you don't know what I'm going through." The word of God says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by what? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then what's another promise of God? Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let me continue, because this is good too. Because when our thoughts, when we're lacking sleep, we don't feel like eating, we're down, we're depressed, what must we do? "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. We have to exercise our mind. We have to take our mind in captive, almost take our own mind in jail, put it in jail, in a good jail, in the Word of God, not in our own thoughts. Not in our own thoughts. So, prayer. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. Secondly, like I said, remember. That's the word, remember. Don't forget the promises of God. Pray, remember, and let me go to a few verses. Y'all don't have to turn here. But let's remember what God says. In Isaiah 40. I'll just break into the context and read verse 10, but really what I want is verse 11. Isaiah 40. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Listen to verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. He's our shepherd. He's going to feed us. He's going to gather even the weak sheep, the lambs. He hadn't forgotten about the lambs. And what did he say? He's going to gently lead us. He's going to gently lead those that are with young into his bosom. Into his bosom. Let's go to a couple more promises. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Let me read that one again. These are the promises of God. Remember, remember. That's what I'm trying to nail home. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And the last verse, I could go to so many, but the last one I'll go is in Psalm 56. These are fearful times. They are. They're fearful times. That's just the truth. They are. Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. Lord, I'm outnumbered. I feel outnumbered. I can't do it. I'm losing, Lord. What does he say in verse 3? What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Remember. Pray. Remember. And then lastly, why were we put on this earth? Just to fill up space? Just to take space? Just to live life how we want to, and we can go to church on Sunday, but live like we want to on Saturday night? We were made to worship. We were made to glorify God. In times of trouble, pray to Him. Remember what He's done for us and what He is going to do for us, and worship. Glorify Him. What does David say in Psalm 107? And he's going through a really, really hard time in Psalm 107. Matter of fact, that psalm is broken down into different categories. He uses metaphors in the first few verses. It's like travelers that are stranded in the desert that can't find any water. And then the next verses are, he likens to himself as a prisoner in bondage. And then a few other verses he likens to himself as a sick man. And then the last part of the verses, it's like mariners that are in trouble at sea. But what does he do in the midst of that? We must worship. Psalm 107:1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. We have been redeemed from sin and death. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came not to be served. He came to serve and to give His own life a ransom for many. We have been redeemed, so let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And then four different times, this is a 43-verse psalm. I'm not going to read the whole thing, don't worry. But in four different times, he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." He says it again, four. He said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Have you been redeemed? You know, in Ephesians 1:4, it says that the chosen in God, the ones that before the world began, God has set His love upon. And then the ones that Christ redeemed, that the Holy Spirit in this life will effectually call us to Him. It says we are holy and without blame before Him in love. Let's say so. Let's say so. We've been redeemed. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know what it means to be justified? It means you are right with God. You are righteous. Not in and of yourself. We all deserve hell. We all deserve damnation. I was telling somebody last night, if we only live life based on our feelings, think of what a roller coaster that would be. None of us have any hair left to pull it all out. It would be, it's serious, it would be heaven one minute, hell the next minute, and probably more hell than heaven. We know what we are by nature. We know by nature we are enmity against God. That means to be directly opposed to God. That we follow the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan. That's what we are by nature children of wrath. But what does it say in Ephesians 2? But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He hath loved us. It says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've been redeemed by God, so let's worship Him. Let's say so. And I know that's easy for me to say up here on this pulpit, pretty healthy as far as I know, but I know that it's true. I know that it's true for the ones who are hurting with cancer, that are paralyzed, that have been given a grim diagnosis of not much time left on this earth. It's true. So let's cry out to God. Let's remember what He's done for us. And by all means, let's worship Him. Amen. God bless you.